Well, please open your Bible to Mark chapter 15. And we're going to look at Mark 15, verse 42, to Mark chapter 16, verse 8. That's the passage that we're looking at this morning. Easter is a time of surprises, isn't it? For the disciples, they could never have imagined that one who was dead would rise from the dead. And we're going to consider the glorious message of Easter this morning. There are other surprises with it. People who you wouldn't expect to be involved in this whole Easter passage, who are used by God in wonderful ways. Now, when we listen to the news, often the news is full of tragedy, full of disappointments, full of darkness, and sometimes we just want to turn the news off, don't we? But recently there's been some lovely stories, hasn't there? Think of the man who was lost at sea for 66 days, Lewis Jordan. Remarkable. He went out fishing, went out sailing in his boat. There was an awful wind, terrible storm. His mast was broken, and he survived, eating fish with raw fish with his hands, little crabs in the seaweed. He tried some of the seaweed. He managed to get enough rainwater. And during those 66 days, he read the Bible cover to cover. And his family said that they prayed for him. And it was wonderful when he was found fit and well after 66 days. I was encouraged yesterday as well to hear the president of Kenya speaking. They've known an awful tragedy, haven't they? 148 people slaughtered in that school. And yet the president, he said, though he's not an evangelical believer, he said this, well, Good Friday, we remember the curse. Easter Sunday, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And he said to the people, this should give us hope. There are stories that we hear that are encouraging, aren't there? You think of that man who suffered a great injustice, 30 years on death row, 30 years falsely accused and waiting execution, and now released. And it was lovely to hear him giving glory to God as well. He said, it was God that released me. And he said, the people who have done the crime, they will face the judgment of God. Sometimes it's not always good to listen to BBC. BBC tends to miss out the fact of God. Look at Sky or something else, and they mention the real story. But it's lovely to hear people testifying to God. Well, this morning we're going to see some surprises. We're going to think of this man called Joseph of Arimathea, a bit like a senator. He was a council member, not just a council member, a prominent council member of the Sanhedrin. And this man, it would appear, was a secret believer. A wonderful surprise. You see, it was a Sanhedrin that had met and they declared that Jesus had to die. They plotted his death. They tried Jesus. They handed him over to Pilate. And the Sanhedrin was responsible as a body for the death of Jesus Christ. But there was one there who didn't consent to the death of Jesus. And there was one there who had tremendous courage after the death of Jesus to go to Pilate and ask for the body. Now that's a wonderful surprise. There are other surprises in this passage as well. We think that it wasn't men of courage that are emphasized. It was really women of courage. In the first century, they would have looked to men to take the lead. They would look to men to be men of courage, men of faith, men of purpose, men who would lead others. But we find in this passage, don't we, the men had fled. They were nowhere near the cross, but the women were there. It was the women that went to the tomb. It was the women who marked where Joseph and Nicodemus placed the body. It was the women who got up early, very early, on the first day of the week. And so that's a surprise. It was certainly a surprise then that God should raise up these women with fearless faith going to the tomb. But then on the other hand, it's also a surprise to us that after they've been told the news, verse 8, they've been told to go and tell, it's a surprise actually that we read that they told nobody anything and that they were afraid. They went to the tomb looking. They heard the message, he is not here, he has risen. And then they do not tell anybody, at least initially. Finally, they do tell the disciples. So this passage is full of surprises, and we're going to consider the surprises this morning. Let's begin at chapter 15, verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, the Sabbath was coming. The Sabbath would begin 6 o'clock on a Friday. And this man, he felt that he had to do something. He had to go to Pilate quickly. He would then have to go and buy spices with his own money in order to embalm the body of Jesus and anoint those linen cloths. He had to do it quickly. 6 o'clock was coming. Jesus died at 3 o'clock, and there was little time for him to do it. Now, we read here that he was one who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? You think of Simeon. At the birth of Jesus, we read that he was a man also who was waiting, an old man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come to save his people. You think of Anna. Day and night, she prayed, she fasted in the temple. She was waiting, waiting for the Messiah to come. And their hopes were realized. Well, this man, he was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. He realized that the world which we see is not the only world that there is, the material world, the physical world. He realized that there is a spiritual world and that God was going to set up his kingdom. And this man was waiting for that to happen. That's lovely. I wonder how many of the others in the Sanhedrin were really waiting for the kingdom of God. Or how many actually was really trying to establish their own kingdom. The others were more concerned about their own position and their position of power and maintaining it and having the crowds behind them. They were concerned about self. But this man was concerned about God. He was concerned about God's kingdom coming. And so I think we've got to ask ourselves, what are we more concerned about? Are we more concerned about our own homes and our own families and our own jobs and getting on well in life? Or are we more concerned about the kingdom of God, that invisible kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ here in the world? Well, this man, he was concerned for the kingdom of God and he was waiting for it. Now, you wonder, when did he actually come to faith? When was the point of faith? We're not told. We know that he didn't consent to the death of Jesus. One of the gospel writers tells us that. So when the Sanhedrin were making their pronouncement, he wasn't agreeing with it. Maybe there was a flicker of faith at that stage. Maybe there was genuine faith in Jesus. Maybe it was after that. That was a sort of beginning. And he was there when there was darkness over the face of the land for 3 hours. Can you imagine that? As Jesus died upon the cross from midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was complete and utter darkness. Nobody could see Christ upon the cross. It was an awful time. Maybe that affected him. Maybe it was the earthquake. There was a great earthquake. So great that we read that the rocks split open. It wasn't just a minor earthquake. Maybe he was there near the temple when the curtain tore in two from top to bottom. Something had happened to this man. And he was now declaring himself to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He was now taking sides. He was now no longer on the side of the opposers, or at least sitting with them. Now he was on the side of Jesus Christ. And with great courage, he goes to Pilate. That couldn't have been easy. The disciples have fled, hadn't they? They were fearful for their own lives. But this man's not fearful for his life. He knows what it means. He knows that he could have the whole of the Sanhedrin down upon his head. He knows that Pilate could turn against him too, but he goes and he asks for the body of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful surprise that we find this Easter time? God sometimes has his servants in most unexpected of places. If you read the story of Elijah, where you find in Ahab's court, there's a man called Obadiah. And this man Obadiah is protecting the prophets of God. He hides them in a cave. In Ahab's court, that wicked man, there was one who feared God. We need to pray for that today, don't we? For wonderful surprises. In the places where we would say there's corruption and there's wickedness, that God would raise up one who stands for him. Maybe we should pray for that in the community of Clantrisant. Maybe a freeman, God would work in him. Not that they're corrupt or wicked, but in any situation, that God would work in the most unexpected of situations. We say this man was a secret believer. It was lovely, wasn't it? Hugh was here on his baptism and he stood at the front here and he said, in many ways, I was a secret believer. And yet here was Hugh standing before the congregation testifying to his faith in the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to discover that there are those who have real faith in their hearts, who do believe in Jesus Christ, and they declare it in baptism? Well, God was superintending this whole situation, wasn't he? You see, if one of the disciples had been there and spoken with Pilate, would Pilate have listened to one of them? Of course not. It had to be somebody of prominence who Pilate would listen to. God was involved in the whole situation. If the women had gone, yes, they had probably the courage to go. But would Pilate have listened to them? No, God had ordered the situation that this rich man, a wealthy man, would go. And what do we learn? He's prepared to give his own tomb. It's his tomb. It's a new tomb. Nobody's ever been buried there. He's prepared to give that. Now, if you've bought a burial plot, would you ever consider giving that burial plot to somebody else? It wouldn't enter your mind. The burial plot's almost something sacred. It's for you and your family. It's not for anybody else. But you know, Jesus, he's not going to be buried as a common criminal. What they would normally do would be this. They would take those bodies off the cross, and the common grave would be purely a pit, and they would throw the bodies into a pit. But God would not allow this to happen to his son. His son was a king, and it had been prophesied in Isaiah that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He was buried with the rich. And so we read that Nicodemus in John's gospel comes with him. And we read that they have 100 pounds of spices, of myrrh and aloes, and they anoint that body hurriedly. So that's the first surprise, isn't it? But secondly, the second surprise may be this. The Pilate actually permitted it to be so. Maybe his conscience was now a little troubled. Yes, he'd washed his hand and said, I'm innocent of the death of this righteous man. But maybe his conscience was troubled. And he knew that he shouldn't have gone through with it. And so when somebody comes and asks for the body, he acquiesces. It's lovely the timing of the whole thing, isn't it? You see, if it had gone to the Sabbath, the Jews would never have touched the body on the Sabbath. The body would have been left to rot a whole Sabbath day on the cross. The Jews were not permitted to do anything. That's why Pilate permitted them to actually break the bones of the other prisoners in order that they would die quickly. It was a favour to the Jews that the bodies would be brought off the cross before sundown. But it's lovely that Pilate agrees. God was at work in the situation. But then we might say, for Pilate, it was a big surprise that Jesus was actually dead. Verse 44. Pilate marvelled that he was already dead. Why was that? Because often a person could linger 2, 3, or 4 days upon a cross. It was a very cruel death, a very painful and long death. It was a place of torture. And although the Lord Jesus had been there 6 hours, he'd been there from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. It wasn't expected that he should die so soon. But the wonderful thing is, as you read the Bible, you realize that he gave up his life. He gave up his spirit. He had his head, as it were, erect, because it said he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Nobody took his life from him. He freely gave it up. He had paid for sin. Now for Herod, for Pilate, it was a great surprise that Jesus should have died so soon. You know, I think it's lovely the way in which the Bible's recording these things. It's showing us that it was a real death. You see, the Muslims would say it was a swoon. Jesus is a prophet for them. And so Jesus didn't fully die. And when he was in the grave, it wasn't a resurrection. It was a revival, a resuscitation. But the Bible is so clear. He really did die. And then you even hear of a soldier putting a spear into his side and blood and water flowing out, a further proof that he was really dead. And so this had to be a real resurrection. So then, that's a lovely surprise, isn't it? A surprise for Pilate that he really died. He asked the centurion, verse 45, the 44, the centurion had put that spear in his side and he confirmed that it was so. And so he granted the body. But now let's think of the women. The women had been around the cross. We read about them in verses 40 and 41. They were lookers on. They loved Jesus. They loved him so much that they couldn't leave his side. The men, they fled, but the women know. And then we read in verse 47 this, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. That was important as well, wasn't it? They were eyewitnesses of where the body had been laid. Nicodemus, Joseph, these ladies. There's all sorts of strange theories that people come up with, unbelieving people, atheistic people. Oh, perhaps they went to the wrong tomb. It was impossible. They'd already seen the tomb. They knew exactly where it was. Now, these ladies are devoted ladies. They want to show love to the Lord Jesus. Yes, they haven't understood his words about the resurrection, but they're the ones up very early in the morning, chapter 16. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they buy spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, they must have been distraught. They must have been overcome with grief. But their grief didn't lead to inactivity. Sometimes when we're distraught and overcome with grief and depressed and low, it leads us to total inactivity. It leads us to stay in our homes, in our beds. It leads us to wallow in our sorrows. But it wasn't so for these women. Their love for Jesus overcame their sorrow. And so they get up very early in the morning to show the devotion that they can. Now, what about today? What surprises do we find? Sometimes we find surprises with ladies, don't we? We shouldn't think ever that way. But sometimes, at times, it can be men who are involved in controversy, wanting their own way, and it's the women who are the mainstay. Not always, though. Sometimes it's the women that are bickering, and it's the men who are the mainstay. Sometimes it's the child that we learn through, the pure faith of a child. that we learn through. But may it be that we become the surprises. In days of darkness and days of grief and days of difficulty, may it be said of you and I that we didn't run into a corner like the disciples. But in difficult days, we stood up. We did what was right. We showed our devotion to the Lord. You see, it was the women who were to see Christ first. Mary Magdalene, she had the privilege. And it's those who stand up in difficult days showing their love to the Lord who are blessed the most. Days can be difficult, can't they? People can mock you. They can seek to tear down your faith. They can say that Christianity is all false. But in those days, we need to stand up and be counted. And then finally, let's think of the empty tomb. This is the greatest surprise of all. We felt a little bit of their feelings, haven't we? They would have been low. They were going early in the morning. They would have been really sad, overcome with their emotions. And then when they actually go and see the tomb is empty, that must be a shock to them before the angel speaks to them. You see, the very thought that's in their mind in verse 3 is this: who will roll away the stone from the tomb? Now, it was a gigantic stone. We read here it was very large at the end of verse 4. And they tended to roll these stones down into a slot, slightly downhill. And in order for it to be taken out of the way, it couldn't be three or four women. It's almost like Amy was saying to me, the difference between a bike going downhill and uphill is not that much, is it? But this is a boulder going into a slot and having to force it up. Who will roll away the stone from us? And as they come, they see the stone is rolled away. And then we read that a man appears to them. Now this angel is in the form of a man. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us there were two angels in white. And the news is quite staggering, isn't it? Verse 6, do not be alarmed. They were greatly afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, they only sought a man, only Jesus of Nazareth. That's all they sought. Who was crucified. He is risen. He's not just a man. He's God. And he's risen from the dead. And it's the man Christ Jesus who's risen with a real body. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and they would go in and they would look and they could find those folded grave clothes. We read in the Gospels that they were separated. The turban was separated from the rest of the grave clothes. And Jesus had risen from the dead. That's amazing news, isn't it? What's your greatest fear in life? For many people, their greatest fear is death. Is facing those final moments or those final hours. Maybe with family around or maybe not. But facing, for many people, an unknown. Death, that last enemy. But the Christian faith says this: Christ has conquered even the grave. The grave has no power, it has no sting. Christ has overcome it. He's risen from the dead, and we trust him. And so when we die, we know that we will be raised with him. It was an amazing discovery that they found. But initially, it was almost too much for them. The angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. It's almost as if they can't believe. Verse 8. They go quickly. They're trembling. And they're amazed. And that word amazed is the same word that's used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was distressed. They're overcome by the whole event. And initially, they say nothing to anybody. And that's a surprise to us. Because they were afraid. If God came in reviving power in our day and age, we would know something of the fear of God we'll be dumbstruck. Initially, it might be difficult to handle. But then they tell the good news. Now, in verse 7, there's something wonderful here. The angel says this, and this is a message from God. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Why not James? Why not John? Why only one of the disciples is mentioned? Why him? Because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. If anybody was in the lowest spot, it was Peter. If anybody had a darkened, blackened experience of great distress, it was Peter. And so the Lord is wanting to say, I'm going to meet with you, Peter. Go into Galilee. I'm going before you. I'll meet you there, Peter. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord restored Peter. That's tremendous, isn't it? Maybe there's somebody here who feels they've let the Lord down terribly. Maybe there's somebody here who feels they should have stood and they didn't stand. Maybe there's somebody here who feels that they've really dishonored the Lord. And maybe you've been in that position for a long while and your faith is really burning low. You're struggling in your Christian walk. You're discouraged. Maybe you feel very guilty. You don't feel that you can go forward. Well, remember this word to Peter. The Lord Jesus is one who restores Peter's. He rose from the dead and he rose for them all, but he rose for Peter, that he would meet Peter. We should never say that our situation is uncoverable. We should always say that with God, all things are possible. We should say that God can bring us back from difficult situations. Now, there were many infallible proofs, weren't there, that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't just the 12 who saw him. He was seen by 400 people at one stage all at once. For 40 days, Jesus, he walked this earth in his resurrection body before he ascended to his Father in heaven. It had been prophesied about. Psalm 16 said that he wouldn't see, his Holy One wouldn't see corruption. And when it happened, Jesus spoke peace to his disciples. In his resurrection body, he came into those rooms and said, "Peace be with you." What a wonderful surprise to those who saw him. What about today? Wouldn't it be lovely on Easter morning for us to have a wonderful surprise? Somebody declaring their faith openly in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been like Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. Maybe it's time now to declare your faith openly. Maybe you've been amongst the disciples. You've hidden yourself away because of fear and discouragement. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be like one of those women, eager? Maybe you've even doubted the claims of the resurrection. Well, if Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is in vain. If he wasn't raised, what he did on the cross was nothing. But now this morning you've come to be sure that Jesus was raised from the dead. May that be so. That man, Lewis Jordan, he was 66 days adrift, wasn't he? His family was so thrilled to see him. They'd been praying for him. And the news reporter said that there, during those 66 days, he found God. Maybe you've been adrift, but God has been working in you. And may it be that you find God and love him and serve him. Amen. Shall we close by singing number 281, Thine Be the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son. In verse 2 it says, Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom.